We'll take a Bible and turn Genesis 17, continue our study in Genesis. The section we're in, of course, is Abraham. We read the first three verses, Genesis 17:1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. And I'm going to go to the Lord's word of prayer. Heavenly Father, do thank thee and praise thee again for thy mercies and blessings in Christ Jesus and thy everlasting love. We look to thee, O Lord, that you meet with us and direct us and guide us, and that we would be the people of God that we ought to be, and that we might, that others might see Jesus Christ in us. We pray for those without Christ, that you'd have mercy upon them. We look to thee that the saints be edified. Just thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Amen. And we have in this chapter the changing of Abram's name to Abraham, Sarah to Sarah, Sarai to Sarah, and circumcision. And God promised seed would be come or be of Sarah and would call his name Isaac. He laughs or laughing. Abraham's disbelief, and he and Sarah would have a child at an old age. Abraham rounded it off. He said he was 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old. Could they have a child? Of course, we would say in our day, no way, but they felt it was no way in their day also. The sign of the law given, the book of Romans in particular, differentiates between the command and promises of God given to Abraham before his circumcised state. Everything before was a matter of Abraham's faith, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness, Romans 4:3. And those things after were a matter of law or works of the flesh. However, this does not mean that Abraham did not still walk by faith and for him and his descendants. Many religious groups mandate circumcision as proof of they're under God's covenant. Circumcision is most prevalent in the religion of Judaism, Islam, Dust Faith, and some Christian groups that we've named there. From Wikipedia, after Jesus' resurrection, the only sign of being in the everlasting covenant, of course, was faith in Christ. There is no outward sign that you can say, well, see, I'm in the covenant because I got my eyebrows shaved or something. And the everlasting covenant, baptism is only a declaration that you believe in Jesus and that the church accepts your confession of faith in Christ Jesus. But baptism, of course, does not save any more than circumcision did. In the Old Testament, how many male Jews were circumcised and what percentage were saved? You say, how can you know that? Well, think of the judgments of God against them and his record and his estimation of them. And when God says that they're wicked and evil, that means they're lost. And we have many accounts in the Old Testament. They had the sign of the covenant, but they weren't the God's people. And they worshiped all kinds of devils and idols and everything else at times. And so it didn't really mean a lot when the sign didn't. It's like someone baptized that's lost. It don't mean a lot. I mean, they just got wet. That's all that happened. Even though we would put them on our roll, they're not on God's roll. And that's the roll that counts. There in 17, we want to go ahead and continue reading, take up from verse 3. And saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make many nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and all in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And so we see the promise, and we see that it says in the, when he was 99 years old, and the only reason I point that out, some people count that as discrepancy. Abraham just rounded it off and said to himself, it's a person like me, it's 100, and Sarah's a 90. And so he wasn't trying to, if you will, haul timber and make himself older than he was. He just rounded it off like a lot of times we do. And so God, God, the revelation we have here that God is Almighty God. Now, this might not seem much to us, but that was a new revelation to Abraham that he was Almighty God, or the God, very God, and besides them no other God. But in here, it just speaks of his as being Almighty God, God causing him to make a new commitment. This is not new salvation, because he'd already believed God, and God had already counted to his righteousness. But God is getting a recommitment from him to walk before him constantly and to be perfect. Walk before God, and that's a 24/7 job. That's not something we just do every now and then on Sundays, Wednesdays, or whenever. That's something we should desire to do at all times. His walk before God should be blameless. Many adjectives and adverbs are given in different lexicon for perfect. Without blemish, upright, entire, whole, undefiled, spotless, complete, and so on and so forth. And we find in the New Testament often when it says perfect, it means mature. And but here it's that God's calling him to walk upright or blameless before him, and that God, in this time, they have the sign of everlasting covenant, and it is a legalistic sign, that, and God is changed just a little bit here and said, let and be perfect. Many apply to the sacrificial animals also, the offerings. They couldn't have blemishes, they couldn't have spots, they couldn't have handicaps, they couldn't have any of that. And so that's what they were to be, perfect in the flesh. We are to be perfect before God in the spirit. And if in either case, if we're not, it's not acceptable to God. We should desire to be acceptable, and when we find we fall short, then we should repent, because that is sin, and those that refuse to repent are either backslidden or lost. When God doesn't bother you enough that you feel like you need to repent of obvious sin in your life, then something's wrong. And so one who refuses to repent, they're setting their standards in place of God's standards, are belittling God's standards. It's one or the other. Either what I think is more important, what God says, are really, you know, I just, those things don't amount to nothing. I've heard Christians say that. You know, those things, well, they don't really amount to anything. And, you know, we know a person's got to do this and that, preacher, and say, it don't amount to anything. Well, if you know it's sin, it amounts to a lot. Now, there's a difference between secret sin and known sin in your life, and sometimes we're in secret sin, don't know it. God will reveal it to us, and just like David in what Psalms 19, he asked God to forgive him of secret faults, and that meant things that he's in that he didn't know actually was sin against God, that God would deliver him from them also. If Abraham does this, God would fulfill his covenant, giving him multitudes of seeds, and it just the exceeding number, as we had already read last time, 17, 4, and 5, and 15. Abraham fell on his face, and God reminds him, that God chose him with whom he made his covenant. He didn't choose God, God chose him. He was in the land of Ur, he was an idolater. He didn't know anything about God, and God came to him in a vision and told him to get out of the land. And that was his first meeting with God. And so it's quite obvious that God saved him, delivered him, if you will, from his idolatry. And it's the same with us, that God points us, picks us out, and God causes us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man in his own state will not believe or won't believe long. They might believe for a little while, get caught up in emotions or whatever, but it will not be sustained. And so God changes their names. Abraham exalted to Abraham, father of multitude, or chief of a multitude, Strong's, and Sarai, princess, to Sarah, female noble, lady, princess, queen. Now, the noble woman is one of the most common that I found in all the different lexicons, but her name was already princess, and so sometimes princess is considered a queen also. So her name is changed to that God is really connected with the new covenant, this everlasting covenant God is making with them, and of course, that's in verse 15. And it says, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And so God in the earlier verse changes Abraham. Then in the latter verse, in verse 15, he changes Sarah's. And again, the promise that Abraham would be a father of many nations. Verse 6, he would make him very fruitful, and with many kings among those promised seed. And so we know of David, we know the line of the kings of David and Solomon, but also of the Ishmaelites, even though they're not of the promised seed, yet they are of Abraham. And when I read about the circumcision, you know that one of them is Islam. They claim Abraham as their father, and then from there they veer off. Their promised seed is Ishmael, and clearly from the scriptures, and then use the same scriptures as the Jews do up to a point, and then that's where they veer off, where Ishmael then is the promised seed and not Isaac. And so sign of the everlasting covenant there in Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and unto thy seed after thee in the land wherein thou art strangers, all the land of Canaan, for everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for a token of a covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man, child, in your generation. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that so shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And so this was an outward sign, if you will, of what's supposed to be an inward condition, and speaks of the sign of the covenant between the everlasting covenant between them and God. And this is something that the only time that we see that it was not practiced was in the wilderness journey. And when the wilderness journey was over and they went into the promised land, then all the males that had been born in the wilderness had to be circumcised because they hadn't done it beforehand. But that's the only time that we see in the Scripture where there's a lapse, where this wasn't done. And some today, as I mentioned before, Christian groups claim this is that Christians are supposed to practice this, and of course, we're not under law. We're not under that. And it's clear from the New Testament that the Gentiles, there was no order, no obligation for them to be circumcised. And with the Jews, it depended on whether they still want to identify with Israel or not, but there wasn't absolute need for them to do so to be saved. But there is still the connection with Israel. And most Christian Jews practice that, even though it's not required in the New Testament, yet to be connected with their tribe or with their people, Israel. If you're not, then they count you as an outcast. Your family will throw you out, and they'll have nothing to do with you, because if you're family, you'll be circumcised anyway. But if you don't do your children, then they have nothing to do with you, just as if you're dead. And it's not a thing like a work for salvation type thing. It's just accommodation. And there's never work God tells them not to, just that Gentiles don't have to or shouldn't, because we're not under the law at all. So in Genesis 17, 7 and 8, everlasting covenant, it will last until the end. And in the English, everlasting, forever, or for a very long time. That's from the Webb. Eternal is lasting or existing forever without end or beginning. That's the Webb. And in our scriptures, that's usually the way we read it, because in the English, that's what it means. But in the scriptures, it's not always so. Everlasting is something that can have an end. And as, for instance, as long as the earth stands, there's a lot of promises God made. As long as the earth stands, some places they are called everlasting. But when the earth ends, they're gone. That's over with, which we'll look at just a couple after a while. And some count everlasting as the time word, meaning it has an end, an eternity, and eternal as without end. In the scriptures, these words are often used interchangeably with the same Hebrew or Greek word. And I'm going to John 3rd chapter 15 and 16. And the reason I chose these, you can tell me what the difference is between the two, Genesis 3, 15 and 16. Oh, I got to get the 3. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Strong's word here is 166, and it has the following meaning from all of these from BDAG. Pertaining to a long period of time, pertaining to a period of time without beginning or end, eternal of God, pertaining to the period of unending duration without end. And so that's what what the Greek word means. It means all those things. And it's used all those ways in the New Testament. And some of the time if we're not careful, we'll give it meaning that really it doesn't have. In some of the verses here, it does have. It does mean eternal life. It does mean never-ending life, and it speaks of it having a beginning but no end. With God, He has neither beginning or end, because He is the beginning and end. And so with us, we have a beginning, and then we'll have no end. It is eternal or everlasting, and I think the difference between these two is one is speaking of that which we'll enjoy forever, and the other is speaking of it had a beginning, because eternal doesn't have a beginning like God doesn't, And now we could say, well, we's in the mind of God from eternity past, and that'd be true. And God planned to save us from eternity past, that'd be absolutely true. And Jesus came and died on the cross for us, and that would be absolutely true. But you weren't saved until in time. And when the right time came, God delivered you and saved you from your sins. So when we think of these words, we're going to deal with it just a little bit longer, but back into Genesis, and to get the meaning there, in Genesis 17, 7, 8, 13, and 19, the Hebrew word is 5769. It means of long duration, antiquity, futurities, and forever, everlasting, evermore, perpetual, old, ancient world. One, ancient time, long time of past. B, a future. B, one, forever, always. Two, continuous existence, perpetual. Three, everlasting, indefinite, or unending future, eternity. And that's from Strong. Same word in Isaiah 60:15 is translated eternal. Different word in Deuteronomy 33:27, which means beginning. And so this is, when we look at the scriptures, this is one of the reasons that we do need to do word study from time to time. We do need to look in to what it's speaking of, that we don't misunderstand what God's saying. I know when I started up, it said eternal. I thought, well, that, you know, that's never ending. And then I said, well, God's eternal. And somebody said, well, are you eternal like he was eternal? Or as he is eternal? And I thought about that for a long time. I thought, no, I've got a beginning. He has no beginning. So the point I'm making is that we need to be careful when we read the scripture, especially some of these words that we might get attributed to a meaning to them that doesn't exist. And promise everlasting life, in some passages that's really not promising that, because it's talking of the old covenant with Israel, which we'll look at just briefly. So therefore, we need to be very cautious when reading and using these words from the scriptures. So what do we do with Genesis 17? In that it, he said, a new covenant he hath made the first old, and now that which is decayed and waxes old is ready to be vanished away. That's Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8 points out that the New Testament or covenant is done away with by the new, and Hebrews 8:6, better covenant which was established upon a better promise. Hebrews 7 and 8, old are not faultless. Verse 10, referring to the new covenant, Christ's covenant, write laws in their hearts and minds. And this is a promise in the book of Ezekiel, that God would write the law in their hearts and in their minds. And this is speaking about this New Testament, or a new covenant that God would make with them, and is speaking of the same thing. The whole book of Hebrews shows the superiority of Jesus. Jesus over Moses, angels, New Testament over the Old Testament, his priesthood over the Jewish priesthood, and that he was a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And these other priests, they were just temporary priests. They was made priests, and then they died. Then the next to come along, they make him high priest, and he died. But Jesus, with a never-ending life and a never-ending priesthood, nonetheless, the covenant of grace, Abraham believed God was counted unto him for righteous, is everlasting. It is eternal. That is the basis of all salvation, is by faith. So it doesn't make any difference whether it's Abraham, David, James, Paul, you or me. It's the same covenant in that it is only the only ones that are saved and delivered are those who by faith believe in God and take his word as Abraham did, and God counts it to our righteousness even though we're very unrighteous people. And so verses 7 and 9, part of this covenant is everlasting possession, and which will only stand as long as his word stands, which has an end, it will be replaced with a new heaven, a new earth. Now, this is where some go to extremes on this particular passage here, where they'll talk about that this earth, you know, the crust will be burned away, and then it'll be a new crust will be put on it, and then actually the layout will be the same, only one sea. And of course, the scripture mentions about no sea, but we won't argue about that. And they say one sea, and that really it's the same earth. So therefore, Israel, the Jewish people, will inhabit Jerusalem forevermore. But God says this one will pass away. In Revelation 22nd chapter, and so then this is going to pass away. It's going to be replaced with a new heaven, a new earth. Now, we know that some are living on the earth. And the reason we know they are because they bring in their glory into New Jerusalem. And it speaks of them bringing it in as pomp and circumstance. Some have the ideal everybody's in New Jerusalem. And the scripture clearly shows that some be in a new heaven and some be in New Jerusalem. There's those that are promised that, and Abraham is one of those that God promised would be in that city. And who will all else be there, then I'll let you study scriptures and you can tell me who all is going to be in New Jerusalem and who's going to be in the earth. Then there is the promise that many says is made to David of an everlasting reign. And of course, we know it's speaking of Jesus. So David's not going to be down in Jerusalem on the new earth, ruling and reigning. The best he could do would just be a servant of Jesus, and it mentions Christ said, you know, you've been faithful in a little, you'd be, you know, blessed in a lot. You're faithful in this 10, you'd be get 10 cities, you know, and we don't know what all that means because Jesus is using terms we could understand, but there is a blessing there that we will enjoy in eternity. And so they shall dwell according to the this promise with God rains fire until, it should be, rains fire from on high upon the earth, Revelation 20, 9 and 10. Then this thing will be gone. And when at the white throne judgment, it says the heaven and earth fled away. Somebody said, well, it's over there. You know, no, it's done been melted. It's gone. And then Jesus, after the white throne judgment, brings forth a new heaven, a new earth, but New Jerusalem comes out of heaven. That's the third heaven that is speaking of there, that where the throne of God is. And so this is, as we look at this, then we're not looking to have a new crust put on the earth and that type of thing. It's going to be altogether different and, of course, wonderful. They will dwell according to their promises. Abraham was looking for a city. Hebrews 11:10, for he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And there's a lot of songs on this one verse, looking for a city. I was thinking them as I was typing this out. I think some of the songs that have been made popular, and some country and western stars have made songs popular about this, and then other songs that maybe sang in church. Genesis 17:10-14, the giving of circumcision is a sign that they were under this covenant between God and them. As part of this everlasting covenant, all their male children and servants were to be circumcised, as we read. Those uncircumcised was a sign that they broken the covenant or were taking themselves out from under the covenant or had gone away from God. There in verses 23, this shows what Abraham did. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with money, his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in the selfsame day, as God said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and brought bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. And so God kept Abraham immediately done this, and we see Ishmael's 13 years old. Sarah will be with child, which we'll look at just a little bit, and that Isaac was not yet born because it says it'll be a year before he come. Verse 16, we'll read 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son out of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And so the promise of the promised seed, of course, is to Abraham and Sarah, that the offspring would be born of Sarah. And we see Abraham's disbelief of God's promise. This is where we look at our circumstances and believe our circumstances is greater than God. And, of course, God is greater than our circumstances. And that's one of the points that we should get from this, is that no matter what God calls us to do, he's going to make us be able to do it, just like Samson. Samson couldn't have gone out and done all the things he did if God didn't empower him to do it. And so when we think of these things, God is greater than our circumstances, and it doesn't make any difference where you got a heart disease or you got cancer or whatever else. We say, well, I can't do it. I got this, I got that, I got this, that, and the other. If God is commanding you to do those things or telling you to do those things, you'll have whatever you need to accomplish it, and it will be done according to God's goodwill and purpose. This is where Isaac's name comes from or came from. They're laughing at God's promise. And this is in Genesis 18. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure of my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? In Genesis 18:12-13, and Isaac, of course, means laughing, laughter, laughing, smiling. And so his name is really after their disbelief. God did not recognize Ishmael, verse 18, verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So God, this is the last word. This is like when you might be arguing with somebody, and they just give you the last word and leave. And that's exactly what happened here. God gave him the last word and left. There wasn't any debating about it. There wasn't anything to argue about. Ishmael would be blessed, but not as Isaac would be blessed, who was a promised seed. So in verse 18, God did not recognize Ishmael as Abraham's son of promise. Thy son, thy only son, Isaac. And you'll find that in Genesis 22:2, and you see also Genesis 22:12-16, but thy son, thy only son, Isaac. God didn't recognize the sin of the flesh. When we do work for God in the flesh, he don't recognize it. It's only those things that, if you will, that we've done by faith, and if you will been led of the Spirit, God will bless and reward us for it. And from the Scripture, we see he'll reward us abundantly. But those things we go out and do on our own that God's not in, you're just doing work. If somebody pats you on the back, that's it. You know, that's the only reward you're going to get. And if you replace doing work like that in the flesh for what God's called you to do, then let me say that's sin. And you'll suffer loss for that. And so those things of the flesh, God doesn't recognize, doesn't have anything to do with. Even though the world might say, that's a wonderful, great work you're doing there. And but God is seeing it as no work at all. Because if it's not done for God and in faith, then it's not, if you will, not accepted by God. And any spiritual blessing, Ishmael is not recognized as Abraham's seed throughout the Old Testament. And really, his name, other than as being an enemy of Israel, is really not mentioned, except in that context of being the enemy of Israel and of God. In the things of God, he doesn't recognize the illegitimate as his, Hebrews 12:8. Only the legitimate, his promised seed, does he recognize. That's all he recognizes. He don't recognize anything else. These only are the blessed. In Genesis 17 and 19, God would establish his everlasting covenant through Sarah. Verse 20, in the world, flesh, God does not recognize Ishmael and blesses him in the world and the things of the world, but that's the limit of that covenant. There's no eternal blessing associated with it, connected to it, or even called blessed. That's just the covenant that God gave him. And verses 21 and 22, God would establish his covenant with Isaac, who would be born of Sarah at the set time in the next year. And this is a rebuke to Sarah in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So both acted in disbelief, both laughed at the promises of God as a muse, saying, oh, this can't happen. We've always wanted children, but this just can't happen. And so they acted, but became strong in faith before Isaac's conception and birth. And we find that in Romans 4:17-22. 4:18 says, who against hope, in other words, against hope is speaking Abraham giving up, Sarah also, believed in hope. That's when God made the covenant again with him, that he might be the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, and that's what we read today. We all have lapses of faith. Sometimes we would call it weak or little faith, but by God's grace, we become strong in the faith and salvation, our walk and talk with and for the Lord God. And so we see then that those works of the flesh which we do, even though others might say they really appreciate it, pat you on the back, they mean nothing to God. And other works you might do, be like Paul, stone you to death or try to, is what God accepts. Whether the world accepts it or not doesn't matter. And that God is greater than all of our circumstances.